call attention to this evening is found in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, O my God. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Connection with our calling to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we pay special attention to verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. The whole psalm is a beautiful, sincere, an earnest confession of a very great man of God. It's a very personal confession. It's the confession of a man who knows the reality of his own sin and pleads with God for mercy. It is the confession of a man who finds himself in great pain and trouble, surrounded by enemies, And he prays earnestly to God for deliverance. But especially, and that's what we want to focus on tonight, this man of God is one who cares about the seriousness of his sin. If we are serious about preparing ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we must have also that same spiritual concern regarding our sin, regarding the pardoning of our sin. If we do not have that concern, then when we come to the Lord's Supper, He will not bless us, but rather we will eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. So central to self-examination and self-preparation on our part is the personal seeking after God that the psalmist does, and the pleading for the pardon of our sin. And so we consider this evening the sinner's plea for pardon. The sinner's plea for pardon. Notice, first of all, who this man is that makes this plea. Notice, secondly, what he pleads for, the pardon that he pleads for, and finally, notice the basis for his plea. In order to understand the force of our text, we need to consider the man who makes this plea. We are not interested merely in the question whether David composed this psalm. We believe that he did, as the title indicates. There are commentaries that disagree with that, but this psalm breathes with the spirit and the earnest and the godliness of King David. We are more interested in the question of who this godly man reveals himself to be. What are his concerns? What are the great issues of his life? What is his attitude? What does he long for? Beloved, we can read a psalm like this and humble ourselves before God and compare ourselves, our own spirituality and godliness, compare ourselves to David. And then we all must admit that we fall far short of such godliness, and how little we manifest the true godliness of the man who makes the plea of our text. What amazing concerns he has. He opens the psalm with the prayer, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." This is not a prayer of a worldly man. It is not a prayer of a hypocrite. It is not a prayer of a man who is cold to true religion. This is not a man who considers religion a mere formal exercise. He prays to God, "O Lord, to Thee do I lift up my soul." Our souls are that part of our being that God has created, according to which we can have fellowship with God. And this inspired psalmist praise for that fellowship. Throughout the psalm, he makes mention repeatedly of the covenant name, Jehovah. We have been told many times, and that should be very familiar to us, that whenever in the Old Testament the name Lord is found in all uppercase letters, in the original Hebrew, that is the name Jehovah. And Jehovah is the covenant name of God. It is the name that reveals to us that He is the great I Am that I Am. The eternal, unchangeable covenant God of our salvation. The God of everlasting mercies who never changes in His attitude toward His people. Otherwise, we would not dare even to pray to Him. The fact that repeatedly in the psalm, and if you just let your eyes fall on the verses of the psalm, notice how often the name Lord is accompanied by the exclamation, Oh, Lord. That indicates earnestness and sincerity, fervency. The psalmist doesn't just coldly say, Lord, but he cries out of the depths of his soul, Oh, Lord, to Thee I lift my soul, in Thee I trust. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be disappointed when I pray to Thee that Thou wilt not give that which I pray for. He speaks of waiting on the Lord all the day long. He waits upon the Lord. Who would dare to say that we have passed that kind of a day in our life? That the whole day we have earnestly waited upon the Lord and sought fellowship with Him and prayed to Him earnestly for His help and for His salvation and for the pardon of our sin and for the revelation of His unchanging mercy. What a beautiful psalm. Let us learn to be like this psalmist. He knew God personally. The name Jehovah is the personal name of God. It is the name whereby He is pleased to reveal Himself personally to the covenant people whom He loves. And it's the name whereby they know Him personally and they call upon Him personally and through which they seek the fellowship of the living and covenant God. What great concerns are expressed in the psalm. He prays that God will deliver him from his enemies. Those enemies are also the enemies of God, and they afflict him and they persecute him. And he prays a godly prayer that God might deliver him from his enemies. He prays to God that God will teach him His way. Verses 4 and 5. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Thy paths. You cannot know the reality of sin unless you know the way of God's commandments. That's the reference in the psalm, the way of the Lord is the way of His commandments, His perfect way, revealed in His law. Because of our sin, we are repeatedly dull to the law of God. We don't give the proper consideration of the righteousness, the perfection, the truth of God's law. And so we must pray continually that God Himself, the Lord our God, might make His way known to us. Because of our sin, we forget the commandments of God. We compromise them in our life. We allow ourselves to be led astray by this ungodly world. And so we have to pray with regard to the plea for God's forgiveness. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth. The psalmist is a man who loves the truth of God. To sin is to sin against that truth. Apostasy is a sin. To deny the truth is a grievous sin. To deny the truth leads a man away from God. And when he denies the truth, he denies God Himself and the glory of God. And so the psalmist prays, lead me in Thy truth and teach Thou me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Imagine that, waiting upon the Lord to be instructed in His truth in order that we might order our lives according to that truth and in order that we might make confession of that truth. Glory in that truth all the days of our life. Remember, O Lord, Thy mercy, Thy tender mercies, and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. His only hope in all of his distress as he faces the enemy, as we do every day in our life, his only hope is the mercy of God. And he confesses that that mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. It never changes. It is unconditional. It is absolutely sovereign. And God reveals that to His people, and that is their only hope. In the midst of a world of distress and in the face of the reality of our sin, we have no hope except in the everlasting mercy of God. And then later on, just to mention another concern of the psalmist, he speaks of the covenant of God. Here's a man who loves God's covenant. That's mentioned in verse 10 and in verse 14. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. And in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. He is concerned about the theology of the covenant. That's a proper concern. But he is concerned also about the reality of that theology, the blessedness of God's covenant of friendship is the concern of the psalmist. And then just one more before we focus on the center of it all, and that is verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So is the concern of the child of God. He doesn't only have a an individualistic concern for his own private and personal salvation and deliverance, not even for the forgiveness of his own personal sin, though that's very central to the psalm, but he prays also for the church. He sees the church in trouble, surrounded by her enemies. He knows the sinfulness of Israel, their unworthiness because of their sin and rebellion, and he prays that God will deliver Israel out of all his troubles. But there's one subject especially that this man who has all of these godly concerns in his life, there's one subject especially that concerns him, and that is the reality of his own sin. He's very sensitive to the reality of his own sin, and therefore, in the verse earlier to our text, he prays this prayer: remember not the sins of my youth. Have you ever prayed that prayer? The indication of that thought in the psalm is that David probably composed this psalm by inspiration of God when he was an old man. And he was so deeply sensitive regarding his own sin that he prays this prayer: remember not the sins of my youth. The idea was not that David never had times when he had the blessed assurance that the wickedness of his youth, that also this wickedness had been forgiven by the mercy of God. And yet there were times when the remembrance of the sins of his youth came to mind again and troubled his soul, and he was constrained to pray to God that God would not remember the sins of his youth. The sins of youth. Oh, the folly and the carelessness of youth. How true that is in the world. I read recently again a report about what is called young people who are sexually active. The world in which we live is so dreadful that a very high percentage of 13-year-old teenagers have already given themselves over to a life of immorality. And in the world, they do that brazenly, carelessly, and wickedly, imagining that this is their right. And as long as you can keep yourself from the horrible diseases that come upon those who engage in this wicked activity, why not? If it feels good, do it. And so are the youth of the world. But what about the covenant young people of our churches? How foolish young people can be. How careless they can be about the law of God. How easily they can imagine that what is done in secret is not known to God, and that somehow it will be possible to engage even in the grossest of sins and there will be no consequences, even though they have heard and seen others who have reaped the consequences of the sins of youth, they somehow imagine in their folly that this is not going to happen to them. And so there are many young people, because of their folly, they engage in sins that have such serious consequences that it will be the reason for grief and sorrow for the rest of their lives. David remembered the sins of his youth. Those were not the sins of Bathsheba and Uriah. That was later in his life. Sins of youth. And he prays to God that God will not remember them. There were times when they would come up again in his consciousness. And he would experience the condemnation of those sins. And there were times when the devil would stir up the remembrance of those sins in him. And so David had to pray this prayer, and every one of us have to pray this prayer in sensitivity regarding the sins of our life. Remember not, O God, in thy mercy, the sins of youth. And then our text. The same subject yet. The great concern for sin. Our sin. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. One would expect that you would have the opposite language. And that's the language of those who are not true professors. That the language would be, pardon my sin because it's only minor. It's not very serious after all. And so a man imagines that he can pray to God and say to God, don't look at those minor sins which I have committed, but consider how good I am in all the rest of my life, and there is no reason that you should not pardon my sin. Because after all, my sin is not very great. But that's the opposite of the prayer of the psalmist. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Perhaps David was thinking about the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah when he said that. Pardon my iniquity, for my sin is great. And then we might foolishly imagine that perhaps we haven't fallen into such great iniquity in our life, and so we don't have to pray like David. We can understand that David had to pray that way, pardon my iniquity, for it is great, but that is not true of us. How wrong such an understanding would be of our text. Sin, all sin, is great because it is an offense against God. We don't believe the Roman Catholic doctrine that divides sin into venial and cardinal sins. Some sins that are quite minor that you don't have to be all that concerned about, and other sins that are damn worthy. We know from God's Word that all of our sin is great. There are many kinds of sin. We all have our own sins, and this prayer is a personal prayer. Pardon my iniquity. And concerning that iniquity that I know I have committed, and that God knows I have committed, concerning that iniquity, we must follow the example of the psalmist. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now we could go through a whole list of the many kinds of sins, the sins against every one of the Ten Commandments. Do we say, concerning those sins, that those sins are great? Whatever those sins may be. The sins of the thoughts of our heart, the sins of pride, the sins of lust, the sins of immoral thoughts. Do we say concerning those sins, mine iniquity is great? The sins of a tongue, an unruly tongue that speaks evil of the neighbor and is as a fire in the world, creating destruction and division in families and in the church. Do we say about that? Well, at least I didn't commit a sin against the seventh commandment. Perhaps I have a little difficulty controlling my tongue, what I say about others, but not all that bad. If I gossip, if I say to fellow members of the church some evil things, some harsh, critical things about my fellow saints, that's only a minor sin. Is it? We must pray concerning all of our sin, the prayer of David. Pardon mine iniquity, because it is great. If that sin is a sin of omission, because we show so little concern for others, our life is so filled with activity for ourselves. As a pastor, one of the works that we are called to do is to visit the widows. Some of those widows have books, and they like to have their names, the names of people who visit them, in those books. I know that not everybody puts their name in, but sometimes you look at those books and you see how pathetic the situation is, how few there are who care enough about the widows to visit them. And yet we know the Word of God that says pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That's true of you and of me. Then we need to pray. O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For it is great. I'm so selfish. Day after day, I spend my hours and my efforts, my waking hours, for myself, to enrich myself, to improve my situation in the world, and I have little or no time for anyone else. O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For it is great. Perhaps it's the sin of lack of concern for the church and lack of involvement in the life of the church. The church is the communion of the saints, and each of us have a responsibility to be active in the church. And when we are not active in the church, that is a grievous sin. And we need to pray the prayer of the psalmist, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for my sin is very great. Oh, the tendency that we have to pray the opposite prayer. Pardon my sin because it's not as serious as someone else in the church. It's not as grievous as a violation of the seventh commandment and perhaps of the sixth commandment, and therefore it's only a small sin. The psalmist prays so earnestly because he is profoundly conscious of the reality of the greatness of his sin. And never will we pray like the psalmist unless we know sincerely and humbly, unless we admit in the light of God's word, unless we can say, my sin, O Lord, is great. It is so great that it's worthy of thy condemnation and judgment. We don't minimize that. The seriousness of sin. Imagine if you have a dear friend and you say something about that dear friend, and that's reported, and it comes back to you that you have hurt that dear friend. And you love that dear friend. And you go to that dear friend and you say to him, come on, what's the matter? Why are you so offended? After all, what I did is only a small thing. You ought to be able to just pass that over and forget it. That's the opposite of the prayer of the psalmist. Pardon mine iniquity, for my sin is very great. Only when we realize that will we pray with the earnest of the psalmist. Let me use another illustration to illustrate that. Perhaps we have a mild headache. Few of us would ever, when we have a mild headache, few of us would ever fall on our knees and pray to God, Lord, give me the grace to bear this trial in my life, and if it be thy will, take away this headache. But now imagine that you had a doctor's appointment, and the doctor examined you, and the doctor said to you, I'm sorry, you have terminal cancer, and as far as what we can tell, you have only a few short months to live. And the cancer that you have is the kind of cancer that's very painful. And it's so far advanced that no doctor can do anything about it. You're going to die. Our prayers would be very different if we faced that reality, and some of us have in the last while. But now apply that to the serious knowledge of our own sin and the need of confessing that sin. The more we understand how great our sin is, the more earnestly we will pray with the psalmist. Lord, the covenant God of my salvation, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. The prayer is for the pardoning grace of God. The word pardon has become a rather common word in our society. Sometimes there is a prisoner who is quite popular in society, and there arises in society an advocacy for that prisoner, that some authority, perhaps the President of the United States, will issue a presidential pardon. And so it happens in our land sometime that even very serious criminals, they don't serve out the sentence that was given to them according to the seriousness of their crime. And somebody comes along and he issues a pardon. And sometimes a criminal is set free. And as soon as he's set free, he goes back to the same wickedness and crime. And it's part of the trouble in our land with crime. The pardoning of wicked criminals in our society. Well, that's not how this word is used in our text. Pardon is the work of God. It is the work of God's grace. The idea of pardon means that our sins are dealt with. They are removed and we are delivered from the judgment, the punishment, the wickedness that our sins involve and the judgment that our sins deserve. When the psalmist prays this prayer, it's not a hopeless prayer. It might be. It might be that when you pray this prayer, pardon my iniquity, for it is great, that the attitude that you have after that is, my sin is so great that there is no hope of pardon. The wonder of Jehovah God, the God of our salvation, is the wonder of His pardoning grace. And He has made known that wonder in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no one else. The psalmist realizes that. There's no one in the whole world, not the Supreme Court of the highest court of the land, that really can pardon sin. Only God can pardon our sin. And He does that only because of His unfailing mercy. And He does that in Christ. This is a prayer that brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there God displays the wonder of His pardoning grace. It's an exceedingly great wonder. When the chief of sinners comes before the presence of God and he prays this prayer as the psalmist did, he receives the great wonder of God's mercy and forgiving love. But when we stand there at the cross, we're not going to say, pardon my sin because it's small. When we come to the cross, there we, in our mind's heart at least, we remember how the Son of God was nailed to the cross because of the iniquity of our sin. How dare we minimize our sin when we stand before the cross in the darkness of the wrath of God, and when we consider the torment and anguish that our Savior suffered on the cross. When we hear His cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Then we cannot say, pardon my sin because it's so small. No, then, beloved, we will say, by God's grace in our heart, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart, and that was the Spirit that filled the psalmist also, though the cross had not yet taken place, the psalmist had often seen all the ceremonies of blood and of sacrifice in the tabernacle and in the temple of God, and when he came there, he couldn't help but say, "Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And when we come before the cross of Jesus Christ, then by the grace of God, humbled in the realization, in understanding of the greatness of our sins, then by God's grace we see the wonder of God's forgiving mercies. And then we don't have to doubt. This is not a word of doubt. The psalmist does not pray this prayer, meaning by that it could never be that my sin, because of its greatness, could be pardoned. But he comes to the God whose mercy is from everlasting, and who reveals the glory of his mercy for his own name's sake. He forgives, he pardons the sins of his people for his own name's sake. And that's the basis of this beautiful prayer of the psalmist. Pardon mine iniquity for thy name's sake. Not because of mine own name. That's what false Christianity says. False Christianity says sin is small, and every man has much good in him, and we must expect that when we come to God, God will simply overlook our sin, because after all, there is so much good in me. God will not look at my sin. He will look at all the good that I have, and because he sees all of that good in me, therefore, he will pardon my minor sin. There's no hope for pardon if the basis of that pardon must be found in me and in any goodness that might appear in me in the presence of the holy and the just God. No, the psalmist does not pray, pardon mine iniquity because of my name. But his prayer is, pardon mine iniquity for thy name's sake. The name of God is the revelation of God's infinite, majestic, and glorious attributes. He is Jehovah, who has revealed his glory to his people in Jesus Christ. And in his glory, in his love and mercy, his unchangeable, unconditional mercy, in that mercy, beloved, there is the hope of pardon. We pray not merely to be delivered from the consequences of sin. It's not a true prayer. There are times when God does not deliver us from the consequences, the earthly consequences of sin. Think of David. When he confessed his great sin, then God said that the sword would not depart from his house. And think of the history of David and all the sorrow, the chastisement that he had to experience because of that sin, and how often he must have prayed earnestly to God, the prayer of this psalm, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. For thy name's sake. That's the reason why God pardons our sin, in order that His pardon can reveal to us, to His church, and even to the world, the glory of God's name, Jehovah God, the everlasting covenant God of His people, the God of unchanging mercy. Let Thy mercy, O God, Thy everlasting and unchangeable mercy be revealed. Let the glory of Thy forgiving mercy be revealed. In this way, pardon, O Lord, my iniquity, for it is great, for Thy name's sake, that Thy name might be glorified. That's the prayer, beloved, that we must pray to God this week as we are preparing to come to the Lord's Supper, where God reveals to us in Christ the wonder of His forgiving mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now turn to the form for the Lord's Supper.